Don't be nervous. They're very small. They're very small. Well, pray for us. We're going to Uganda. You know, going to Uganda on September the 29th. And David Cooper's going. I have another brother, part of World Ministry Fellowship, a guy named Kenneth Curlis, who does prisons, both here domestically and internationally. He went with us to Benin over in West Africa last time. He was the first person to go into the prisons, even from their country, since COVID. That was back in back in 22. So he was with us. And so, I mean, this guy really has a heart for going to the prisons. And so Danny Salazar is going. His first trip to Africa. And so that'll be a blessing for Danny to go. Monty's trying to work his way over there.
Yeah.
And he may come as little as half the time, but that's okay. And is this too loud? And so if you here at the last minute want to just jump in, I'm trying to coax Jeff. I think Jeff's trying to coax himself, but so some of you may have to get up and preach if we're taking all the pastors with us. Amen. So God is good. I think Paul's going to cover for me that week. That week I'm gone there at the beginning of October. So we're going to be gone from the 29th, Sunday the 29th, to October the 11th. So remember to pray for us, pray for the champions, pray for Pastor Joel and Sarah. And actually Sarah is going to be able to come to the United States for the first time here coming up, I think in November they come. So for her first trip here. So that'll be a blessing. That'll be great. Are you over at Psalm chapter 13? Amen. I just wanted to finish up a little bit. Of course, you know, what Monty was talking about. He was talking about his only ten people, you know. And I was looking at, of course, the scripture came to me in Luke 15. It says that in the same way I tell you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God, angels of God, over one sinner who repents. So, boy, you had a crowd of angels. Just, I mean, there were 10 times the rejoicing. Amen. Just one. You know, God loves it when a kid comes in. You know, it's like having a child born. Do you rejoice? Don't you rejoice over every child that's born in your house? You know. Amen. Every child that's born. We got another one coming. Not me and Janet, but Luke and Audrey, you know, have another one coming in January. And a boy. And so I got a little boy coming in January. Levi. Hallelujah. Levi will be here. So it'll be awesome. So we're looking forward to that. They had him all checked out, poked and prodded. And it seems like he's in perfect condition, ready to hit the world, ready to jump out. Amen. It'll be great. So, you know, really, Psalms 13, 14, and 15, and I saw some folks who had kind of put those three together, those three Psalms together, because they really talk about kind of a step process of really how we live and how we look at how we emotionally respond to our lives. Amen. You ever notice that you wake up, like my mother-in-law woke up this morning. You know, yesterday she woke up, she was ready to get up and hit the day, right? You know, hip, broken hip or fixed hip and all. I tell her it's fixed because it is. You know, now you got to get up on it. You know, how many know y'all are fixed? You just need to get up on it. Amen. Amen. Just get up on it and walk on it. Walk on it. Glory to God. It'd be good for you. Hallelujah. Susie's sainter. And, you know, because I'm too old to lift her and help her too much, you know. And, but that's it, is that God says, okay, I have fixed you. And David even knew that in Psalm 13, 14, and 15. David even knew that. He knew that God had fixed it, but what happens is you wake up, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, you wake up and you got a got a hitch in your get along, or you got a something that's you thought of first. You ever wake up and you think of that first? And that what you thought of first just set off your whole morning. You know, you even forgot to put cream in your coffee. I mean, it was so messed up. So you got because the enemy wants to come in, and he wants to come in and get your attention before God does, doesn't he? He wants to do that. But you say, no, no. And you meditate on it, and you work this. You are prepared for it. Every day, you are prepared for the enemy to come in, and you've got it. You know how to parry, you know, and you've got every move he's got. Jesus, when he was tempted, he had every move the devil had, didn't he? He had every move the devil had. He wasn't caught off guard at all. Neither are you. This thing is ringing a little bit. And so he had every move the devil. How many know you've got every move the devil's got? Even if it doesn't feel like it, even if it doesn't think it, you don't think like it. You are already ahead of the devil. You're 2, 3, 5 steps ahead. You cannot lose. Say it, I can't lose. And I will not be deceived. The Bible said, do not be deceived, didn't it? He said, do not be deceived. The devil goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour. No, whom he may devour. Let's see here. Are you one? Can I devour you? No. No. In the name of Jesus. See, you are ahead of things. You live and walk ahead of this thing. Like that lady who was over there, you know. All she needed to do is be reminded that God is on her side. He's for her, and she doesn't have to be down underneath. You know, I've got a guy that calls me from Dallas. I mean, you know, and I know he knows the truth, but circumstances will try to put you down. Circumstances are difficult. Amen. Yes, they are. They are difficult. In the world, you will have circumstances. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? He said it clearly. He said it pronouncedly. Right there at having dinner, you know, with his disciples. He said, in the world, you will have trouble, but cheer up. I've overcome the world. And then chapter 17, that's chapter 16 of John. Chapter 17 says, I'm with you, you're with me, we're with God, he's in us, the Spirit's in us, and we're with one with them. And so you know that God is with you, and he is manifesting himself in a powerful way. Before we get started on Psalms, just as we were discussing this morning, you know, and how maybe it was any one of, you know, all of y'all who were saying that God has jobs, God has things to do for you, and he has prepared you, and he has given you an open door to step into those things. Now, you may not step in a big way. You might start in a small way. That's how we did so working in politics, you know. And we started out little. You know, we started, what do you do with that? How come I got to go there? You know, you don't know what you don't know. So you begin to find out. You read the Bible. You find out what you don't know. The Bible will teach you what you don't know. You know, amen? So you're just reading that, and then he'll apply what you read to your daily circumstance. And you'll know, you know, how to set foot into some realm that you had never done before. Because you remember all these disciples, they had nothing. Fishermen, they learned how to fish. Jesus, he's carpentering, you know. You've got these guys who all had some kind of a craft or some kind of a trade that they were doing. But God said, I'm going to put you into my kingdom. And you're going to begin working in my kingdom. And it wasn't just them. Then it became, went from 12 to 120 in the upper room. And then it went to 3,000. Now, did they quit working? No. But they did start working in the kingdom of God. They started working in God's kingdom. And over here in Exodus chapter 3, when we were talking about all of that, and you being put into something that's going to put you outside your comfort zone, all right? You're going to do that. Now, he was talking about in Exodus chapter 3 that Moses kept the flock of God, of Jethro, his father-in-law. So he thought he was out of business. He thought he was just, I mean, he was, you know, away, way, way, away from Egypt and being a king. and being the prince of Egypt. He was long gone from that. He was on the other side of the world. Maybe you're on the other side of the world from wherever you thought your best days. Your best days were way back there. Those were your best days. But God has arranged for you other best days. He's arranged for you days to work in His kingdom and to produce that one repentant sinner. But there's more than one. Now there's 10. The other day it was 32 or something. And you didn't know. Jackie didn't know she was going to do this. She thought she was retiring. Well, she wasn't going to retire until she found out she was having to do too much work at the homeless shelter. Then she decided to retire because she couldn't do both. So God has put you in a new space, you know. Danny's thinking about retiring in 2 years, right? 2 years? Well, who knows what God's going to put him into? Hey, man, he's already got this whole family living with him out on the property down there in Alvarado. Or what? Burleson. Is that Burleson? Well, it's getting bigger and bigger. It's eating you up. So here we got Moses. He's working with his father-in-law out there keeping sheep. Then he goes out to this burning bush, verse 2, and then verse 3, I'll turn aside. That's your first mistake. I turn aside and go see this great sight, why this bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw, he turned aside, and God called out to him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. Well, apparently he knew his name. That'll get you. And he said, here am I, here am I. And he said, draw not near here, put off your shoes from your feet, that the place you stand on is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look about God. I don't know how much Moses was working, was walking in his faith. I mean, he was raised in Egypt, in the Egyptian society. So I don't know how much he was actually doing. And now he's out here in the wilderness with Jethro, his father-in-law, married his wife out there and taking care of a bunch of sheep. So I don't know how much he remembered his mother and his dad's religion, you know, Amram and Jochebed, you know, his mom and dad. They're the ones who put him in the basket and sent him off. He's a baby. And so he didn't learn. The only place he learned his faith was from his mother. You know, and his sister and his brother, you know, when they would come to take care of him growing up. So it was a secondary, all of it's the secondary part of his growing up was, you know, getting this faith from, but I mean his whole life was being a prince of Egypt, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So here, he's out here 40 years later, hearing, I'm the God of your Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your father, you know, the father of your faith. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. Well, this bush is burning. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land to a good land, into a large land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you will bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Here's Moses' response to that idea, talking to the bush. And Moses said to God, y'all ever talk to God? And Moses said to God, I mean, the guy's in a bush. He's burning, the bush is not burned. It's pretty scary. But he has the temerity and the boldness to say, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And you say that too, right? Who am I that I should go down there and talk to those people about Jesus? Who am I that I should do anything? Who am I? Who am I? Who am I? that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, God said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token to you that I have sent you, that when you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon the mountain. Okay, now I'm not going to get into too much of that today. But I just want to talk about it. You know, God said, you're going to do this and I've chosen you to do it. I'm going to do this and I've chosen you to do it. And then chapter 4, the first verse says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. So he's still arguing. Anybody hear like that? They will not believe me nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? A rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a snake. And Moses fled from it. Can you imagine that? You throw your stick on the ground, it becomes a snake. You go run around behind a rock. Oh. Uh-oh. And the Lord said, put forth your hand. Take it by the tail. Uh-huh. You know what happens when you take a snake by the tail? He's got the rest of the snake come back at you. And he put forth his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. God is going to prepare you. Amen. God will prepare you for whatever he's got for you. Amen. I don't know, just that story just came up in my heart. You know, when we were talking about that stuff today, is that God is preparing you. God had Moses way back on the backside of the desert. Maybe you weren't even expecting God to even know your address. How many know God knows your new address? He knows exactly where you live. He knows where to come find you. And in the fullness of time, remember Jesus was born in the what? The fullness of time. Amen. Psalm 13. Lord, we just ask you to just reveal to us today your presence so that we hear your voice, so that we know that when we are living and walking in our daily wake up and whatever it is we're doing, if we're still working, if we're retired of some kind, if we're in school, whatever we may be doing, Lord God, there you said in the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. And Father, we thank you that we'll learn from David today how he heard the voice of the enemy, and then he sees the life that comes to each one of us, and then also how that God meets us and he walks with us and he is for us. He is with us. So we give you praise and thank you to show us these things clearly, and we were going to rejoice at the end of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. All right, Psalm chapter 13. These are all Psalms of David, 13, 14, and 15. 13's got six verses, 14's got seven, and 15's got five. So, you know, it's not very long. But Psalms are really David's journal, aren't they? Huh? Psalms are David's journal. I'm not a great journaler. Pastor Jim had volumes and volumes and volumes of journals. You know, maybe I just get tired of writing. You know. But these are David's journal. His journal, and his journal is for us. You want to know an interesting interesting fact about the state of Texas and the Psalms and the Proverbs? Does anybody know that there's an interesting fact? How many Psalms are there? I beg your pardon? 150, okay. You know how many representatives are on the state of Texas? 150. Interesting, just interesting. You know what's even more interesting? You know how many senators, how many proverbs there are? You know how many Senate districts there are in the state of Texas? What's even more interesting? And I'm doing my best to find the place where they said, you know what? When we created the state of Texas, We decided that we were going to have 150 representatives for the Psalms and 31 Senate districts for the Proverbs. I hadn't found that yet. But it's just very interesting to me. And whether or not they intended it, God intended it. And I think that's a blessing. Amen? That's just a powerful blessing. Is that I can speak that. You know what? You know who my senator is? Tan Parker. You know what Senate district he's in? 12. What Senate district are you in? Well, thank you. Anybody else? Go find out. It's on your voter registration card. Same thing with your state rep. My state rep is 64. So I got to go read Psalm 64, and I got to go read Proverbs 12. And then I got to call my senator and my state rep and say, hey, did you know God has a word for you? I mean, your office, I mean, if it can't be tied to the Word of God, if you've got that kind of a connection, you know, I'm going to make it do it. Amen. And I'm believing that scripture is just what he needs. Amen. And if he doesn't like it, I'll pray it over him. Amen. Make your government tied up to the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this is Psalm 13. So this is right after Psalm 12. Oh, sorry, it was Proverbs 12, but anyway. David says, how long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? Would you talk to God like that? You remember how Moses talked to God, right? Why me? Sounds like Chris Christopherson, right? Why me, Lord? What have I ever done? So here David says, how long will you forget me, O Lord? I'm glad that David feels comfortable enough with God to come into his presence and accuse him of forgetting him. Amen. How long? Can you say that to God? Would you be, I mean, I know you've thought it, right? I mean, there were days. You know, how long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? I mean, that's tough. That is, you know, something powerful to say. How long will you hide your face from me? Now, is God really hiding his face from you? Of course not. But because of your circumstance, you think he is. God was not hiding his face from Job. God never hid his face from Job.
Well, yes, he did. It's just Job was in a bad way and everything was going his way.
You know, that's you. That's you and me, how we cry, you know, when we, you know, God knows exactly. He knows every hair on your head. Who said that? David. God, he knows the hair, every hair on your head. He, even if you have few, he knows them all. And he loves you. And he's with you. He's for you. He has not forgotten. How long will you forget me, O Lord? He has not forgotten you. How long are you going to hide your face from me? Verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long will I just mull over my hurt? Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, the part of you that grew up in this world, the part of you that experiences life as it is. That's your soul. Your spirit is born of God. Some people try to put the soul out there and call it the same thing as the spirit. No, God says, or over in Peter, he says, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. You are a spirit. Those of you born again, you are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. You live in a tent, a temporary dwelling. All right? So, he says, how long shall I take counsel in my own soul? What that would talk about is the fact that you are listening to your own juices. Everything that you know about how to get out of a circumstance or how to rectify a situation is you're just mulling over your own soul and your own capacity to understand or your own capacity to figure out how to get out of this situation. And everybody's been there before, right? Yeah, I mean, yeah, because that's the first thing the enemy wants you to do is figure it out yourself. Well, certainly, wouldn't God want you to figure it out yourself? No. Because what you're using to figure out is your own expertise, your own experience. But the problem is with your experience is limited to your life experience, your knowledge. You need a supernatural deliverance from every circumstance that the enemy will come to bring to you. You need a supernatural deliverance from every day. Because the enemy wants to bring you things that you cannot handle and you cannot figure out. So David understands that, but he is voicing his soul and he's voicing his experience. That's fine. That's fine to do that. In fact, go ahead. You're letting your soul know that it has no capacity. Your soul has no capacity to solve these issues. Amen? That's why God sent Jesus. You can't keep the law. God gave Jesus so that he would keep the law and that he would bring you into the kingdom. Sorry for yelling. And how long shall I take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Well, your enemy may not be a person, but it may just be a circumstance. It may be a situation. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? So your enemy doesn't get to rule over you. God rules over you and over your circumstances, over your enemy. Because God's desire is that you rule over circumstances with him, and then you also are walking with him to manifest the kingdom of God. It's not just getting out of trouble. God's not interested in you just getting out of trouble and living, riding the horse and off into the sunset. He's interested in you getting out of trouble so that you can bring people into the kingdom of God. So that you can walk people into the kingdom of God. That was the whole purpose that Jesus came to reveal the Father and to show them that the Father is on their side. In Matthew, certainly on the Sermon on the Mount, but even throughout the testimony of Matthew, is talking about Jesus revealing God to you as your Father. And he's doing that to the Jews. He's more specifically identifying it with the Jewish people in the book of Matthew. This is the gospel to the Jewish people, so that they understand that God is not a big bad God, mean God, ready to get you and hit you with a hammer, but he is your Father in heaven. God is your Father, your Abba. That's what they didn't like Jesus, those Pharisees, Sadducees. They didn't like Jesus calling himself, they're calling God his daddy. They did not like that. You have to be fearful of God. God is, going to get you if you don't toe the line. But Jesus said, no, God is for you. He wants to be next to you. He wants to build you, be with you, and encourage you, meet all of your needs. And not only that, but he wants you to tell somebody else about the same thing. He wants you, that's your ministry. Your ministry is to reveal the kingdom of God. It's not the pastor's ministry, it's yours. Pastor's ministry is just to tell you what God's, encourage you in that. But it's my job too. It's not my job just to tell you and ignore it. But it's my job to tell you and do the same thing. Is tell somebody else about Jesus. Tell somebody how God loved you, all right? Just like right here. How long shall I take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So you're going to God, you say, God, get me out of my head. God, get me out of, enlighten my eyes and get me out of my head. And don't forget to do that today. Well, okay, now we did it already. Let's do it tomorrow. Let's do it Monday. You know. Praise God. Got a Bible study on Tuesday. Maybe we'll do, we depend on Leroy for that. You know, but then you got Wednesday. And so every day. See, and this may happen to David a lot, you know. This may happen to him a lot. He's a king. He's got a lot of people on him. It's like Jeff. He's manager of 350 people who got problems, you know. I mean, besides that, they're just supposed to trying to be selling merchandise, you know, keep it on the shelf, you know, and have new ways of setting up the shelf, you know. I mean, that's all the boss is interested in. But when you're the manager of people, wow, what a deal. Anybody here manage people? I know Danny does, you know, and I know some of you do. You manage people? That's the hardest part of your job. Your job wouldn't be any, it wouldn't be bad if you didn't have people. Whoa. Roar from the crowd. Amen. And the rest of us just at least have one people. Me. You know, I got me. Anybody got trouble just dealing with you? Man, praise the Lord. I'm messing with my own. How long will I take counsel with my own soul? Or another version here in my text says, how long must I wrestle with my own thoughts? Anybody ever do that? You're wrestling with your thoughts. You're wrestling. You know, it's like Jacob, you know, wrestling with an angel, you know. Actually, he's wrestling with himself. He's wrestling with God, but he's wrestling with his own thoughts, you know. How did I get here? How have I done what I've done? He's fixing to meet with his brother, you know. He's on his way to visit his brother, and his brother, he figures his brother's ready to kill him because he stole from him, because he deserves it. He stole from him, you know. So, verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, and lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest I succumb to this fear and to this devastation, to my thoughts. Lest my enemies say, verse 4, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So in other words, he's here saying that your enemy is going to rejoice over you because he's kept you from the will of God. He's kept you from the will of God. Amen. Not only the will of God, but the blessing of God, but also the work of God. See, if the devil can turn you aside, I'm reminded of a verse that said he turned aside, when he turned aside, that phrase in the scripture is usually not good. He just turned aside to get in trouble. Now, in Moses' case, he turned aside to see the bush. Good. Verse 5, but I have trusted in your mercy. Okay, so now he's trusted. Now he's made a turn, okay? Now, David, in this journaling, he has now made a turn. So you get alone with God. Get alone with God, even in your misery. Your misery of your mind, but push through that God is good. God is good. You've got the Word of God on the inside. David had the Word of God on the inside of it. You have the Word of God on the inside of you. All things are working together for my good. Everything works together for my good. I like to say it like this. It can't not. There's no way that all things cannot work together for my good because I love God and I'm called according to His purpose. No matter what it might look like, no matter how it smells, Lazarus coming out of the tomb, God will resurrect it. He may not resurrect it the way you wanted it. He may not resurrect it the way you thought. But God's going to take care of you, and He's going to move you forward. God will never put you behind. He will never put you on the back. He will always bring you forward. Amen? He loves you. He loves the people you minister to. He cares about them. Now, if you're in trouble, praise Him. If you're in trouble, praise Him. Father, thank You that You're winning, that I'm winning. I'm walking with You. I cannot lose. My children cannot lose in the name of Jesus. No matter how far you see that road going, in the name of Jesus, everything is going my way. Because the enemy wants you to give up. He wants you to let yourself just die. But God said no. So He says, but I have trusted in Your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Wow. Well, that's the end of that psalm. That was a quick one. Guess he had to go to work. Amen. Guess he had to go to work. He just quit writing, put his pen down, had to take a call. So, but, I have trusted in Your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing. Man, this guy made a sharp turn. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Now look at 14. Really, it could be a continuation, couldn't it? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good. Now, Romans tells you that. There's nobody that's done good. Nobody. Nobody. Well, what about that good person? No, they're not good. There's no good person. Amen. Nobody's good. Nobody's ahead of you, by the way. Amen. Well, that person's ahead of me. No, they're not. Stop it. Stop putting people ahead of you. Amen. See, people do that, don't they? They put people ahead of them so they get depressed because they think somebody else is ahead of them. No, nobody's ahead of you. God has one person He's focused on, and that's you. With respect to God, He's only got one person He's focused on, that's you. God's got better things to do. No, He doesn't. He chose you. He loves you. He's walking with you. He's encouraging you. He's encouraging me. Glory to God, He's encouraging me. He's encouraging me. Amen. See, I could meditate on something else. I could meditate, well, God's probably sick of me. Amen. You ever been like that? Don't say it. God's probably been sick of me. Well, you know, you're sick of you. That's the problem. You know, you're sick of you. But God is not. He's not sick of your husband either. Or your wife. Or your children. Or your boss. Or your pastor. Glory to God. It was some lady one time told Pastor Jim, well, what good are you? Speak to your pastor. That's a terrible thing to say. What good are you? Because she didn't hear what God was telling her. This is your perfect pastor. You know. But that's okay. Pastor can say, yeah, it's okay. It's okay. I love you. I love you. I love you. Because he's now, that's what God's saying to her. I love you. I love you. I love you. So, 14 verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. You know, Jesus was probably like that. When he got here, he said, I heard it was bad, but I had no idea it was this bad. You know, I mean, I've been here with you guys for 3 years, and you still don't get it. You still don't hear it. You still don't see it. But it's not because he was angry with them. He dearly loved them. You know, Scripture says that, you know, I would have desired to gather you as chicks under as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And you're just, you know, running away, shot from guns. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that does good, no, not one. Talks about that over in Romans. Paul talks about that over in Romans chapter 3. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? So people are just eating each other. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. In other words, people are treating each other poorly. There's nobody that seeks God. The sin is a horrible disease. And we're all, unless you know that you are delivered from it, you're bound by it. In fact, it still abides in the flesh if you don't have the Word of God. What that means is that in Romans he says, reckon yourself. If you don't reckon yourself, by faith, reckon yourself dead unto sin, that sin that is still resident in the flesh will rule. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Do you believe that?
Well, it's got me, man. I can't stop.
No, you're free. You are free from the power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans chapter 6. Hallelujah. Is your mind rejoicing? Hallelujah. Yeah. Bring your mind back. In the name of Jesus, I rejoice in the God of my salvation. I rejoice in the God of my salvation. Over here in chapter 14, Psalm 14, verse 6, you have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. The Lord is the refuge of the poor. Doesn't mean you don't help them, but the Lord is, you know, poor. Why? When he said, in the gospel, when he said, the poor you have with you always. Remember when Mary broke the vase of perfume over his feet, and Judas was, this could have been sold to help the poor. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always, but me you have not always. So when he says the poor you have with you always, doesn't mean don't help them. What it means is that you would also know that the poor, you have the poor. Part of the reason the poor are poor is because they don't know that God loves them. They're burdened by this world. They have to have the gospel. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Remember, that's what one of the things Jesus told John. He said, well, are you the right guy, or are we waiting for somebody else? The poor have the gospel preached to them. The lame are healed. The blind see. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you got to preach to the poor, you know, like Monty and Jackie are doing. Is you preach to the poor, so the poor know that they're no longer poor. You don't know that you're poor. I mean, you don't know that you're delivered from being poor. Brother, some people are just destined to be poor. No, they're not. They just believe they're poor. Do they have trouble? Yes. Do they have circumstances? Yes. Help them, bring them into the kingdom of God. How's God going to help them there? Well, first of all, he's going to produce some kind of ministry to help people get up on their feet. He's not going to keep them in bondage to you, or keep them in bondage to the government. He's going to teach them how to pull themselves up and to give, be a blessing. So he's going to do. That's how you redeem the poor, is you put feet on them, put shoes on them, and help them to be able to. That's the reason that's the only thing a government should even have any help or hand in, is not making people dependent. Verse 7 out of chapter 14, it says, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people." Well, who's that? That's Jesus. "Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion." God, bring your salvation. And he did. And he did. And he did. "The captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." So that's what we're praying for right now. Is that because now we're in the time of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are being brought in. But now God said, "I want to bring my people in. I want to bring my people in." It was always to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But he said, you know, Jesus said, "I have other sheep that I'm going to bring in." Well, he's talking about you and me, if you're not Jewish. If you're Jewish, then you were first. Why? Because that's where God went to create the covenant. He created the covenant with Abraham. He created the covenant with Abraham. It wasn't with Moses, it was with Abraham that he created the covenant. "If you believe me, I will make you the father of many nations," not just one. "I'll make you the father of many nations." Now we think of, you know, the father, well, it's the father of faith, the father of Israel. But he's also the father of everybody else who has faith to believe that God is good. Okay, 15. Now, so we had, "How long will you forget me, O God?" in 13. We have the fool, the world, and the flesh, and the devil believing that, and the turmoil that comes from it. And then now we have in chapter 15, watch this. "Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." So who walks in the blessing of God is somebody who has received the blessing of God, who has received his promise. Amen? Who's received his promise here? Have you received his promise? Are you receiving it daily? Are you receiving his promise every single day? Looking back at the scripture and saying, you know, God is on my side. He's for me. He's with me. "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." So it's not about you performing or doing the will of God before you get there. It's about you receiving the promise of God and enjoying his presence and letting him work in and through you. "Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy?" He that walks uprightly. Well, how do you walk uprightly? You get into Christ. You get into Christ. And you meditate upon his word day and night. To observe, to do all that is written therein. Not to get saved, but to live saved. To live in salvation. Amen? Observe to do all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. In other words, just believe my promise. Believe my word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay. Verse 3, "He that backbites not with his tongue." See, these are the things that the Spirit of God works on the inside of you. Go over to Galatians chapter 5 and you say the fruit of the flesh is killing, maiming, hating, beating, spitting, you know, unrighteousness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. See, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, it was, abides on the inside of you when you get past, Lord, how, that you, that God somehow forgot you. He didn't forget you. God did not forget you. You could say, God did not forget me. I'll say it. God did not forget me. God did not forget me. Not even if I felt like it. Especially if I felt like it. Especially if I felt like it. God did not ever forget me. He is on my side. He is with me. He is for me. He is enjoying being with me. He enjoys being with me. How many know God, Jesus enjoyed being with Judas? He loved Judas. But Judas didn't get it. He missed it. Make sure you get it. Amen. He that backbites him with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, that guy, nor takes up a reproach, again, an offense against his neighbor. Let's stop right there. He that takes up, that's easy to do. Takes up an offense against his neighbor. Even if your neighbor didn't even do anything to you. You know, people get offended at people just looking at them, don't they? People just get offended at people, you know, just you know. You don't like their makeup. Especially if it's a guy. That offends me. I don't like his makeup. How about God said, you know, Caitlin. That offends me. Somebody, you know, and somebody being a, you know, be a spokesperson now for things that I tend to agree with. It's like, you know, I want to become offended at that, but Jesus said no. Jesus was never offended by people, by sin. Jesus was not offended by sin. That's why the Pharisees were mad at him, because they determined in their tradition and law that it's good to be offended by people's sin. They figured God was offended by it. No, God wasn't offended by sin because he doesn't like it. God was offended by sin because it's killing you. God's offended by sin because it's killing people whom he loves. Like the smell, perhaps. What is that? The olfactory? Not the olfactory. The doctor. Dr. Monty. Dr. Mitchell. He's reading the Bible. Olfactory. What's the smell? Old factory. It smells like old factory. All right. So in other words, the smell. People smell, don't they? In one way or another. But God loved them. God loved them. He eats with sinners. Yes, he does. Jesus eats with sinners. He eats with me. Hallelujah. Oh, verse 4 in chapter 15 says, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. These are the people that abide in the tabernacle of the Lord, who dwell in his holy hill. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. That is the vileness of their current situation. Amen? It's not that you hate that person, it's just that you hate what the devil's done to them. Right? You hate what the devil has done to them. And he that swears to his own hurt and changes not. In other words, I'm going to believe God, and that's the end of the matter. I'll change not. He that puts not out his own money to usury, in other words, you're not a somebody who is, pardon? Yeah, right. Amen. But you're not somebody who is a price gouger, somebody who gets money out of people illegally. Nor takes a reward against the innocent. You don't take money to hurt people. He that does these things shall never be moved. Over in, of course, we read a couple of weeks ago over in Psalm 91. Is that we would abide. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. Over in chapter 27, real quickly, David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And though a host should camp about against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me," this is Psalm 27, "in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock." And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies. Remember those enemies back there in chapter 13? "And therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises to the Lord." You know, over in Psalm chapter 42, when he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." So, what you do is you begin to talk to your soul. Over in Psalm 103, it tells you, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Remember and do not forget all of his benefits." Amen? So this is what you're doing. This is what you're doing out of Psalm 13. "How long will you forget me, O God?" It's okay to ask that question, but get to the end of it, that God has not forgotten you. God is on your side. Daily come to the, take that journal entry and go get to the love of God. Amen? Get to the love of God. Who shall abide, chapter 15, in the tabernacle of the Lord? Who shall dwell in his holy hill? He that walks uprightly. Walks in the presence of God, walks in faith, walks in joy. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Speaks truth in his heart. You know, when I talk to people as young as that young man back there, is you learn how to speak truth in your heart. Start young. It's hard to get lies out of your head when you're old. You believed stuff. And old is not too old. It can be after you kind of start having a family and having kids and you just kind of get into your groove. Well, sometimes your groove is not a good groove. Sometimes your groove is just, "Well, I guess it is what it is. I guess I lost now. I mean, you know, we've been meeting people who are in various, while we've been getting help for Thelma. And by the way, keep praying for her. We're getting her up on her, getting her up on her feet, and she's not yelling quite so loud. Praise the Lord. We've got to have her up on her feet, Janet's mom. She's living with us. 90 years old. Glory to God. But yeah, we meet these people, and they got all kinds of stories. Don't they, Susie? People have all kinds of stories and all kinds of interesting life things. So you want to pray for them. Jesus did that all the time. He met people. And he prayed for them. He loved them. And that's what all this is for. First of all, take care of yours, which is, you know, speak truth in your heart. Speak truth in your heart. When lies come up and things that cause you to become depressed, no, I'll never be depressed. I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm just talking about the thoughts in my mind. I'm not going to receive that depression or that fear or that lowness. Because the enemy wants to come in to make a delivery. Hello, I've got some anger, fear, and depression to deliver. It's fresh out of the oven. I'm here to deliver it to you. You just refuse delivery. No, I'll not take that. I'll not take that. I mean, you know, from all indications, it looks like you would deserve it. It would be something that would seem to be helpful to you to go ahead and agree that everything is kind of going bad. You should receive this. It looks kind of like you. And you said, no, doesn't belong to me. No, I look like Jesus. Jesus is in me. My joy is full. And you just refuse that delivery. You don't have to take everything. How many know you don't have to answer every phone call? Anybody does that? My mother-in-law answers every phone call. Hello? Yeah, I mean, they'll try to sell her roofing, Medicare. You know, they'll try to sell her all kinds of. And when you don't remember anything, and you know, it's a fun call for the guy on the other side. You know. Well, tell me about your family. You know. We always told people, you get a phone call like that, just start praying in other tongues. They'll hang up quick. I mean, so you don't have to answer every phone call, and you don't have to open your door. How many of you open your door to everybody who walks up? I didn't think so. Yeah, come on in. Bring it right. Put it right there. Can you set it up for me? Yeah, maybe they'll set it up. Maybe the devil could bring you something, and he'll set it up for you. You know, and you can just enjoy seeing that fear, anger, and, bad attitude. You know, just you see it come to full fruition. No, you don't need it. I don't need that. I don't need that. Lord, deliver me from fear, anger, and bad attitude. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Lord, did you forget me? No, he didn't forget you. But it's okay to go through that rendition. Just get to the end. It says, I trust in him. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will, everybody say I will. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. Well, I'm blessed. Hope you were. Or don't leave it on your pew. Take it with you. Father, we love you. Father, we thank you that you're a good God and we just enjoy your presence today. We thank you that you never leave us helpless or hopeless, but we trust in you and we sing bountifully unto you because you have dealt with us bountifully. So Lord God, as we depart this place today, Father, let us have a word to speak to him who has has, to, we're taking portions to them that have none. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that our hope is in the Lord Jesus, that no matter what circumstances we may find ourselves in or more, what words have been spoken over us, we speak the word of truth and we declare that God is in me to will and to do of his good pleasure, even though it appears that I've neglected it or I've attempted to run the other way. Father, we thank you for causing us. Father, in every person that we're praying for right now, Father, we pray for those who have none right now in Jesus' name. Father, we know some who have been lacking their portion. And Lord, we pray for them right now. In fact, we'll take a portion to them. Father, we pray for them. We encourage them. We build them up. We love them. Father, let us love the people that are unlovable in the world's eyes or even in the church's eyes. Father, let us be the lover of their soul and to encourage them to take them to the presence of the Lord so that they can have a daily relationship with him and know his salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you have an offering today, you can put it, don't forget to do it. Go put it in the back box at the back, all right? Let's all stand together. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. And now may the God of peace, brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God be with you. Amen.